So, feeding off of what Kelly just said, that's why it's recommended that after you eat, you take a 15-minute digestive walk, right? And that helps to combat the alkaline tide. So every time after you eat, me and my wife try, every time I eat, I do it most days, is that as soon as I finish lunch, late, I have two meals, I take a 15, 20-minute walk. And that at the same time gets in your sunlight and it gets in your fresh air, right? So tomorrow we'll talk about a little bit about the 8 health laws, some things that God has shared with me. So we're back in the covenant, and we ended with the theme of the obedience not being a condition or obligation of God for us in the covenant, but obedience being the promise and blessing of God for us in the covenant. Now, does that mean that obedience is not a condition? Yes, it is, but it was not for us, it was for Christ. All right? But it can't be for us because God knows we can't keep it. But it was a condition for Christ. Christ had to what? Perfectly obey. And remember, Christ did not live with an intercessor. Christ did not live with an intercessor. Christ, if Christ would have fallen, he would have what? That's it. Right? And so in this context, when we're talking about this, it's talking about the condition for us, fallen humanity, in this context. And so here's where we were at. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says the what? The blood of what? Of the everlasting covenant. Now let's stop here for a second. Let's talk about the blood. When you think about the blood and you see the word blood in the Bible, immediately what do you think about? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? You think about the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And that is usually what the concept of blood comes up with. I remember one time during COVID, there was this news reporter. It was somebody from Texas. There was a church that was open. And this reporter goes up to this church. And this lady is there. And the reporter comes up and says, "Hey, why aren't you afraid? Why are you coming to church knowing about COVID and all this?" And you know what the lady said? She said, "I'm not afraid because I'm covered in the blood of the Lamb." I thought that was so funny. Right? Now, it's interesting because we talk about the phrase covered in the blood of the Lamb and we understand it in one way, but it's sometimes primarily meant in another way. What do I mean by that? You see, we Seventh-day Adventists have some special insight that most of our brothers and sisters do not have. And that insight is found in the sanctuary. Now, in the sanctuary, there were two things that were done with the blood. The blood had to be first shed, but that was not the end of the atonement. The blood had to be sprinkled or applied. Amen? And then it was cleansed. We tend to focus only on the shed blood. We tend to primarily focus on the shed blood. And don't get me wrong, praise God for the shed blood. Amen? But it says in the Great Controversy that the ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest is just as important for the plan of salvation as his death was on the cross of Calvary. What she's saying is that the shed blood is just as important as the sprinkled blood. Now, let's think about this for a second. I'm asking you because of the concept of the blood of the everlasting covenant. What specifically is he pointing to in this text? Watch this. What does blood represent in Scripture? Life. That's why when we say that the blood was shed, what are we saying? Christ gave his life for us. Amen? As the Lamb in the outer court, Jesus gave his life for us, and that's when he died on the cross of Calvary, and that's why we have a second chance. Amen? Because he took our condemnation, and his life took the place of our lives. But Jesus Christ is not only a Lamb. Jesus Christ, after he finishes his work as a Lamb, then he begins his work as what? As the priest. And what was the job of the priest? To take the blood and what? sprinkle or apply it through the sanctuary. Now, if the shed blood represents the death of Jesus Christ and he gave his blood, his life for us, then that means, my brothers and my sisters, that the sprinkled blood, what does it represent? Jesus Christ imparting his life to us. Amen? What does the word impart mean? To give, to repart, to distribute. His high priest ministry his death on the cross as a lamb is not the end of the atonement process. It's but the beginning. Because then he has to take his life as our priest, and what does he do? He imparts, he distributes, he gives us his very life. So I'm going to argue that when it says in Roman, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, when it talks about the blood, the question is, which blood? The shed blood or the sprinkled blood? Because, now, don't get me wrong, there's no shed blood without sprinkled blood. Amen? Say amen. But the blood is not only shed, the blood has to be applied, or the life of Jesus has to be imparted. Watch Romans chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. The blood of the everlasting covenant, what? Make you perfect or complete in every good work to do his will, working where? In you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through whom? Amen? I would argue that when it's talking about the blood of the everlasting covenant, notice, my brothers and my sisters, what is it saying? It's that the life, remember the word blood means life, the life of the everlasting covenant, the life of Christ being imparted to us, being distributed to us, is what makes us complete in every good work so that we can do his will. Notice, what do we need? We need his life, because if not, we can't do his work. And that working in us makes us do what? That which is well-pleasing in his sight through whom? Through Jesus Christ as our high priest. Amen? So my question, what comes first? Obedience or the covenant? The covenant comes first. The blood of the covenant comes first. And that's what enables us. That's what makes us, gives us the power so that we can do his will. We can do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Amen? And that's why the high priest ministry of Jesus is so important. Because he's showing us again, God serving us through the sanctuary. Jesus is saying what? As your high priest, I'm going to lead you to repentance. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to intercede on your behalf of your prayers. I'm going to give you the power to read the Bible. I'm going to give you the power to be a light to the world. I'm going to give you it's my life that I'm imparting to you. Amen? That's what he's doing as our high priest. Amen? And that's why it's just as important, because it's not just the forgiveness of sins that God is worried about. It's also what? The power over sin. And how does that power come through us? Definitely through the shed blood, we contemplate the glory of God. We say, Lord, I see how much you love us. Thank you for giving your life. I don't want to have anything to do with sin anymore. And when we say that, God says, well, too bad, you can't do anything about it. No. What does he do? Good. Now I'm going to give you my life so that you can be victorious over your fallen nature and over sin. Amen? That's the power of the blood. Both what? Both sprinkled and shed blood. They're both as important. Notice what it says here, Luke 10:19. Behold, God says, I give you the authority over what? Over all the power of the enemy. Amen? How does God give us that power? Remember, it says that we were what? We were slaves to our lusts and to our carnal nature. And what does God says? I'm going to give you power and freedom over all those things. I'm going to restore you completely so that you are no longer a slave to sin. Doesn't Jesus say in John chapter 8? If I free you, you are free indeed. And he says, but if you sin, you are a slave of the devil. And he says, Now, through my life, my perfect righteousness, my perfect obedience, my perfect life, it's never ours and it's never yours. Amen? it's always Him that is being manifested in us. It's never, no human can say, oh, I'm perfect, or oh, I'm righteous, or oh. No, it's always any victory that we're achieving, anything that we are seeing, it's always the righteousness and the life of Christ that's doing that work. Amen? It's never ours. Notice how this quote says from Desire of Ages. The plan of redemption contemplates what? Our complete recovery from the power of Satan. That means the penalty, the presence, and the power. Christ always separates the contrite soul from sin. Amen. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He has made provision, watch this, that the Holy Spirit shall be what? Imparted to every repentant soul. Why? To keep us from sinning. Amen? So that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are now free in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is what? Is the imparted righteousness of Christ. He is taking the righteousness of Christ. And He is what? He is applying it to our life. He is making it ours. It's not our victory. It's not our righteousness. It's who? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imparted. Amen? Through the Holy Spirit. And that way, how Jesus is showing us all of this. Why? Watch this quote. Patriarchs and Prophets. The everlasting covenant was simply an arrangement for bringing humanity back again into harmony with the divine will. Placing us where? Where we could obey God's law. Why does it say could? Because it's obviously we can't obey God's law. So what does God have to do? It's through the everlasting covenant, through the blood of Christ, both the imparted, the shed blood and the sprinkled blood, both the imputed and the imparted righteousness of Christ, we are given that. So what? So that we can obey God's law. Amen? And so what is sin? So what is righteousness? It's living in harmony with the law of God. Amen? And so that's the promise of the everlasting covenant. We are given that. Now here's a question. Why do we keep sinning? If we have this promise, if we have this power, if the almighty divine nature is imparted to us so that we can live in harmony with it and bring together the power of God with the fallen nature, why do we keep on sinning if that promise and that power is there? You want to know why? You ready for this one? You ready for this one? Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. This is probably one of the most important points that I will share with you. 1 John chapter 3. When I understood what this Bible verse said, it blew my head off. 1 John chapter 3. I'm not going to tell you the verse yet until we all get there. 1 John chapter 3. Everybody there? Ready for this one? Watch this. It says, whoever abides in Him, what? Does not sin. Let's stop right there. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. So when somebody asks me the question, Carlos, if this is what has been given to us, if this is what has been promised to us, why do we keep sinning? It's very simple. It says it right there. Whoever abides in Him, what? Does not sin. So let's flip it over. When we sin, why do we sin? Because we cease to abide and depend on Him. Amen? That's the key right there. When I fall, when I give in to temptation, why is it? Because I let go of Jesus. And I depend on self to obtain the victory. Let me give you an example. You know you've probably had that struggle. We've all had struggles with addictions or something. It doesn't have to be physical addictions like, you know, crack or something like that. But you know what I mean. Pornography or lust or addictions or gambling, whatever it is. Everybody's addicted to something. And when you come to Christ, you see that victory, right? I had an issue, many issues. I was doing all the wrong things in all the wrong places with all the wrong people. We won't get into that. That's a whole other hour of my testimony. But I used to be an atheist, an unbeliever, an agnostic, whatever you want to call me. And I had an addiction to pornography. And so guess what? Christ gave me victory over that. Amen. And after I saw the victory, right? I remember one time I was on the computer and I was tempted. And Christ said, no. And I said, hold on, Jesus. I got this. I got this one, Jesus. You helped me last time. Now it's my turn. I have to. And guess what? I fell. And Jesus was like, I let you because you wanted to do it on your own strength. And what happened? I fell back. Everybody with me? So what does Jesus say? Abide in me. Stop trusting in self because you will fall. You might have every once in a while see a victory or here or there, but it's not going to last. Sin will always catch us. We are handicapped against temptation and sin. All right? If this is a 400-meter run, we only have one leg. Okay? And so what is God saying? I got this. I'm the omnipotent one. I've got the power. Let me do what I said I'm going to do. So whenever you fall, my brother and my sisters, remember that verse. Why do we fall? Because we're not abiding and trusting in Him. So anytime we're tempted, and tomorrow we'll talk a little bit more about this, what do? We have to hold on to Him. When we see it, be like, oh Lord, don't let me go. Amen? Don't let me go. And you will always see victory. Now, there are times sometimes where we say, don't let me go, but we really want to be let go. We'll talk about that tomorrow, right? Where we say we want victory, like, oh no, Lord, help me, hold on to me, Lord. And we're pulling our way from Him. we're wretched, are we? We are wretched. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in us what? Both the will or the desire to do good, and He also works in us what? The very doing of His good pleasure, amen? He's the one that puts both in us the desire to do it and the very power to do right, amen? He's doing all the work. It doesn't even come from us, the desire to do right. He puts that in us, amen? That's why it's all God promising everything to us. What's our part? Stop resisting and fighting the Holy Spirit. And let God do what He said He was going to do. My brother and my sister, the most difficult and challenging part of Christianity is this that I am speaking to. Amen? We must decrease and He must increase. Amen? Stop depending on self. Because what has self given us? A bunch of problems and a bunch of headaches. Everybody with me? Look at this definition. Obedience is what? Loving, joyful service and loyalty for God. This is to me is the best definition of obedience. Now, this is obedience in the essence. Because what comes first? The obedience or the love? The love, right? Obedience is the loving. It's the response to the love of God, right? And that joy and that love to serve God is the response, my brothers and my sisters, from knowing the grace of God. And what does He do? He then gives us the power to obey. Now, here's why we have issues with the word obedience. The word obedience in Scripture, wherever I do this in my Bible, wherever I see the word obedience, you know what I do? I scratch it off. Yeah, the reason why is because the way it's translated, it's misunderstood. What do I mean by that? When we think of obedience, we think what? Hey, you have to do this, and we go, I got it. And we go and do it. You get a new job, they say, here is your job description, here is your responsibilities, and you're like, what? I got it. I'm going to do it. And what happens is, we bring that same mindset into the church. And when God says, follow me, obey me, what do? I got it. We can't. But in Greek and in Hebrew, the word does not just mean compliance with an order or a demand. In Greek and Hebrew, it is inferred surrender to abide, to remain in, to be surrendered to, given to that. Right? In other words, the compliance part comes as a result of the surrender and abiding part. That's what it means in Greek and in Hebrew. It's not just in our Western mindset, obey. I got it. God knows we can't. But in Greek and in Hebrew, the word implies what? You surrender to me. You abide in me, and I'm going to give you the power so that what? That you can live by my word. Is everybody with me? So whenever I see the word obey, I go, and I put surrender. Surrender or abide, right, to God and let him do it. And you're probably asking me, well, what does that look like? We're going to talk about Abraham tomorrow, and we're going to see exactly what that means, okay? So you don't want to miss tomorrow, amen? Everybody with me? So going back, obedience is not the what? The condition or the obligation of God for us in the everlasting covenant. Obedience is the promise or the blessing of God for us in the everlasting covenant and is a result of the surrender or abiding in Christ. Everybody with me, amen? Notice how it says here. True obedience, this is Christ's object lessons, is the outworking of what? Of a principle from within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is what? Loyalty to our Redeemer. That loyalty means what? To be loyal to somebody means to what? To surrender to somebody, right? To give yourself to something. This will lead us to do right because it is right, because right doing is what? Is pleasing to God. When we see the love of God and we surrender and abide and give in to God, what happens? God produces that desire for us to live righteously, to live holy. And of course, we can't do it. He says, I'm going to give you that which your heart desires. I'm going to give you the life of my son, Jesus Christ, so that he can dwell and he can be manifested in you and through you. Amen? That's why, my brothers and my sisters, God's grace pardons us, transforms us, and empowers us to what? To live godly, holy lives. Amen? That's the power of God. Now, what is our part? Come on, Carlos. Where do I get any recognition here? You see, the problem is, my brothers and my sisters, that the flesh loves to be recognized. Woo, what a good job you have done. Oh, right? This person, oh, everybody stand up, I'm giving an applause. Oh, and you're like, oh, thank you, no. And you're like, oh. The flesh loves to be praised. The flesh loves to be recognized. The flesh loves to be applauded. And so, God knows this. And so we are like, well, where's my trophy? Where's my plaque? I want to put a plaque on the wall. Where do I get the recognition? That's why this is challenging for many of us. Because we bring this mindset from the world. And look, in the world it works. What does the world say? Work hard, try hard, right? If you're in a tough situation, get up early in the morning, go to school, work, and you, in most cases on this earth, especially in our country, you will make it out of whatever it is you're trying to make it out of. Amen? And that worked. The problem is, again, we bring that mindset into the church. Hey, if I try hard and I really put my best effort into this, I can maybe be like Jesus. Let me just try harder, right? Oh, I'm not trying hard enough. I got to really buckle down and really say, oh, I'm not going to let sin and temptation beat me. No, not this time. Torture. And what happens is, one, you either end up frustrated and leave because you're like, I can't live up to this high standard. Or number two, you become a legalist. And then you're pulling your insecurities and your sins on everybody else. And you're looking at what everybody else is doing. Why? So that when you see other people sin, you're like, well, I'm not that bad.
Now, at least I'm not like this person, right? That's the Pharisee. What does the Pharisee say? Hey, I tithe, I offer. I'm not like this publican, this tax collector. That's what happens.
My brother and my sister, this same question the disciples asked Jesus. Did you know that? They were like, hey, Jesus, we know that it's God working in it. When do we get any applause? When do we get our name on the front page of the newspaper? Because it's all about you. When are they going to interview us for the news in the afternoon? And you know what Jesus told them? John 6:28 and 29. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, when do we get some recognition here? And what does Jesus tell them? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What is our part? To believe. Now that's too simple. It's actually not that simple. Because we think of believing or faith in the intellectual aspect of it, but it's really not that simple. You see, because my brothers and my sisters, to believe in something, that means that you must what? I believe you, God. Amen? It's not just a up here part in the sense of, oh, I believe in electricity. Yeah, but you're not surrendering to electricity. But you do trust electricity because you know when the switch goes on, you hope that electricity is there, right? But in this context, to believe implies what? To believe in him implies to live with him, to surrender to him. There's the response of the human part in this belief. Notice it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he, Abraham, what? Believed in the Lord, and God counted it for him as righteousness. That's another way of saying Abraham was justified by faith. Right? He believed. Now, was Abraham believing and sitting on the sofa? Oh, no. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about Abraham. That's one of my favorite stories. Abraham, it says that God said, hey, Abraham, get all your stuff, get your family, and get out of Ur. And where am I going? You just get your stuff and start walking. How many of you, if God told you right now, hey, get up right now and start walking towards Sacramento? How many are going to do it? Well, if you know the voice of God, you'll do it. Amen? If you have a relationship and a friendship with God and God tells you to go start walking and I'll tell you when to stop, you will do it. That's the key. And Abraham did what? His belief led him to what? To live and follow God's word. Amen? He was justified because of his belief. In other words, God exchanged his believing for what? For righteousness. Amen? For whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. Everybody with me? In other words, faith is the human response to divine love. That's what faith is. It's the believing is the response to the love and the promises and the word of God. Now watch what it says here. Abraham had shown a lack of faith in God's promises. And notice what she says. And he had failed to comply with what? With the conditions of the covenant. What is our condition? Faith. To believe God's word. Everybody with me? Now, we'll talk about Abraham tomorrow because Abraham had many ups and downs. But listen to this, my brothers and my sisters. The hardest thing in this world is to live by faith. The hardest thing in this world is to live by faith. Consistently, constantly, completely, and continually. We have moments, right, where we are surrendering. But what happens is that we're what? We're in and out. We're in and out. But to live by faith consistently, completely, constantly, and continually is the most difficult thing on this earth. But it's not difficult because God doesn't give us that. Amen? It's difficult because of the the way we think. And it takes time to unravel and break with the mindset that the world has given us in regards to that. Is everybody with me? My brothers and my sisters, we fall, we fail, we stumble, but God already knew that. Amen? The covenant, God already knew all of this was going to happen. He knew that it was going to take us a long time to get it. That's why sanctification is the process of a lifetime. Not because God doesn't have the power to do it, but because he knows it takes time for us to unravel with the dependence on self, on my powers, my methods, my instruments, my intelligence, my experience, my methods. Amen? God knows that it takes time to unravel, and that's why God is being what? Patient. But it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ. Amen? And so he's falling, so we fall and we stumble, but God already knew that, and he's still there upholding us through Jesus Christ, no matter how many times we fall, amen? Because God knows that it's going to take time as we learn to depend on him. But it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God except one thing. Your choice to do so. You choosing to say, I got this, God. I'm going to do this my way. Thank you very much. But we are shown that what? That God is always there for us. Amen? We fall. We stumble. God knows this, and God is patient and loving in the same way you are patient and loving with a child who is learning how to walk and do other things. Amen? What is justification by faith? I'm going to give you the greatest definition of justification by faith that I have ever found. And maybe some of you have heard this before. What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of men in the dust and doing for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. Amen. Amen? It's when we recognize that we are incapable of doing and living righteously, and doing and living in harmony. When we say, Lord, we have nothing. We are nothing. We can't do it. God is like, finally, you're giving me the chance to do what I want to do. The problem is we are so full of self sometimes. And we want to do things our way. And this is when it happens. This is the key when we realize, Lord, I am utterly incapable of living in harmony with your will. And God says, thank you, finally. Notice what it says. When men see their own nothingness, then we are prepared to be clothed with what? With the righteousness of Christ. Amen. That's when the full manifestation of the promise is when? When we are giving, when we are surrendering completely to the will of God. When we recognize, Lord, I cannot do it. I must let you do this in me and through me. Is everybody with me? Can everybody say amen? That's why I said this is the most difficult and challenging thing. Right? Because it takes time to recognize that we're not capable. Because we have been taught our whole life, you can do better. And it's not about being better, it's about being deader. Amen? It's about not trying harder, it's about dying harder, right? Surrendering self, learning to abide in Christ, learning to let God do what he has said, he has promised, and will do. Amen? That's why it says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, what does it say in Revelation 14, 12? Here is the what? The patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus. The word patience means perseverance. You know what it means in essence, the Greek word? That's what it means. Because to persevere in a belief, you have to be what? Trusting and surrendering and depending on that that was said and that was promised and that was done. Amen? And that's what's going to uphold the saints during that great time of tribulation, that they're going to keep the commandments of God and that they're going to keep the faith of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have learned to surrender completely, consistently, constantly, and totally. Amen? Now we know why we keep on falling. Because we're not holding on to Christ every time. Everybody with me? And so the condition, what is the condition? To believe God and what? And live by the faith of Jesus. Now, there again. And notice it's not my faith. Whose faith is it? It's his faith. We don't have it. So what do we have to ask for? Lord, impart to me the righteousness and the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? But for us to let that happen, we have to die to self. So that life can be, Christ can be alive in us, and we can be dead to our sins and self. Amen? That's what, it's the process of learning how to surrender, how to abide in Christ. And notice, God does everything. He produces in us the will and the desire to do these things. Amen? He's the one at work. He's the one. But Carlos, it says in Colossians 1:29, to this I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily in me. Some people said, there it is, I have to labor. Yeah, you know what our part is? Die to self. Stop trusting and depending on you. Stop trusting and depending on my plans, on my strength, on my methods, on my education, on my experience. Stop. It doesn't mean God is not going to use those things. God doesn't need your help. God needs your heart. Because when we try to help God and our heart is not completely surrendered, what do? We mess things up. And so what does God do? He knows, and he's like, all right, go ahead. You do it your way and see how far you go. And then he says, now let me, give me your heart so I can take your experience. I can take your knowledge. I can take your life experiences. I can take your methodology and I can refine them and show you exactly how to use them for my glory. And so we want to help God. And God's like, I don't need your help. I need your heart. Because if not, your help is going to impede me from fulfilling the word. Give me your heart first, and then let's start to put everything else at my service. Amen? Is everybody with me? Notice this quote. In his great love, here's the key. Christ surrendered himself for us. He gave himself for us to meet the necessities of the striving, struggling soul. We are to surrender ourselves to him. And notice this. When this surrender is entire, Christ can finish the work he begun for us by the surrender of himself. Then he can bring us to what? Complete restoration. What's the key? When our surrender is what? Entire. Just as his surrender was entire, then he will do that complete work. In other words, he's doing the work in us. Amen? I pray that you see the work of God in your life and you are growing. But there's still many flaws, right? Yeah, right? I know. But what is it saying? When we learn to have that surrender and that abiding consistently, completely, constantly, and continually, then we will see the complete and total manifestation of the power of God in our lives. Amen? That's what God is waiting for. That we will have the same mind, the same surrender, the same consecration as Jesus did. Amen? And that's why it says in Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, what happens? The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of his righteousness. Amen? And that's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to let us manifest his righteousness, which is Christ dwelling in us. The problem is we get in the way too often. And that's why our testimony is not complete. That's why we have not finished this work as we talked about last night. Why? Because there's too much self involved in the process. And God is waiting to cleanse us, to get us out of the way, right? To get the ego and self out of the way so that he can use us in the way that he knows and that he wants and that he desires. Is everybody with me? Amen? And so, that being said, point number 7, the conditions are to believe God and to live by faith of Jesus. And number 7, all of this is what? Explained and detailed where? In the sanctuary. Right? That's a whole nother topic. How we can break all this down, and it's all explained in the sanctuary. And so as I come to a close, my brothers and my sisters, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln is so revered in our nation because of what happened in that time during the Civil War and the freedom, right? And the Emancipation Proclamation, what did the slaves have to do? They were legally free, right? But they had to hear the good news, they had to believe the good news, and then they had to what? Walk in that new granted news. Amen? And so in the same way, the God of the universe has made a proclamation of freedom to all humanity. He has granted liberty to all of us from sin, but few know or few take advantage of that promise. But that promise is done in Jesus Christ already. Amen? Now you know, and we're starting to take these first steps in understanding what's the problem, right? Why do we keep on falling? Because we don't hold on to Jesus. Because we let go and trust in self. But if every time, and I'm going to give you the key. You want to know what the mind of Christ is? I've been studying this for a while. You want to know what the mind of Christ is? Two things that dominated the mind of Christ, that are the reflection of the mind of Christ. Number one, the vindication and glory of the Father in all things. And number two, the salvation of others. That's the essence of the mind of Christ. In other words, number one in the mind of Christ, everything that he did was to what? To give glory and vindicate God. That God would be glorified through everything that he said and did. And number two, and just as important as number one, is what? The salvation of other people. If you are driven and motivated primarily by those two points, that God is vindicated and glorified in everything that I say and do, and number two, that other people are coming to know Christ and saving, you are on the right path to have the mind of Christ. Amen? You want to know the key to overcome temptation? I'm going to give it to you. This is the key. Sometimes temptation comes and, ooh, just try hard, just buckle down. No. You know what I've learned over the last few years? Whenever temptation comes, you know what I say? I say, God, I'm being tempted right now. And I do not want to give the enemy any victory here. I want the universe that is watching to see that you are number one in my life. I want you to be glorified. I want you to receive the victory in this moment. And I don't want to give the enemy an inch. No victory in this moment right now. This victory is yours, God. And I proclaim boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, that you give me that power right now to overcome this temptation. Think a prayer. Sing a song. Recite a Bible verse in your brain, and guess what happens? That temptation always flees. Amen? I've learned that, my brothers and my sisters, and that has been the key to many, many victories in my life. It's not about me. I am there. But for God, it's about me. But for me, it's about God. Amen? I want you to get the victory in this moment. I don't want to give the enemy any pleasure. I want your name to be glorified and that the whole universe can see that there are humans on this earth that prefer holiness and righteousness over sin and the flesh. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ, my brothers and my sisters. Amen? To uphold and glorify God and the salvation of other people. Who says amen to that? Does anybody here say, I want the mind of Christ? Right? I want them. If we have the mind of Christ, if we have the faith of Christ, then guess what? We will live the life of Christ. Because God the Father has promised that that's what he's going to give us so that we are no longer slaves to sin. And that he can show the world what a human being in fallen nature can do and show the world, look at them. Here they are, they that keep my commandments and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's the evidence. And that's when the enemy's head is stomped. Because the carnal mind has been defeated, and now the mind is what? Is wanting to be and have the mind of Christ. That's the victory. Who says amen? Who wants that victory? Who wants to stand up and say, Lord, I want that victory in Jesus Christ. I want his righteousness. I want his mind. I want his faith. I want him to be manifested. I want others not to see me because self loves the applause. No, 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 no. I want others to see Christ in me. I want others to see him. Amen? So that when people ask me and say, wow, you're different. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not me. This is all God. Because I am selfish. I am stubborn. Right? But Christ is dwelling in me. And he is transforming and changing me back into his image and his likeness. Who says amen to that? Amen. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have a Q&A. Questions. Not comments. Because I've been in situations where people start commenting and then it never ends. Okay? It's not that I don't want to hear your comment. Thank you as we are continuing to wanting to draw closer to you and have a better understanding of your gospel. I pray, Father, that that has been the case so far, that we are learning, that we are growing in our understanding, and learning and growing in the need to deny self, to surrender self, to decrease self and ego, and that Christ may be exalted and increased in our lives. That people may see you in us. That they may see your power, your mercy, your compassion, your love may be manifested, and that is what will draw people back to us. That is what will draw people to you, is that when they see Christ lifted up and exalted in our lives. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, and for this blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.